Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A text of today's message is taken from today's gospel, where Jesus says to Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, a while back I told a story about how my second year at Concordia Seward, I thought I'd save myself some money by not taking up the meal plan. And my parents sent me $15 a week for food and fun money. Food and fun for $15 a week. I know that was a long time ago, but still, it was $15. And one time I didn't quite plan correctly, or I had a little too much fun with my $15, and I ran out of food, and I went about 2.5 days without eating. By the way, after that, I got a job in the food service, so that was never going to be a problem again, but it was a problem here, and I told the story about how my friend, it was his birthday, and there was like this ladies group on campus that would, for a price, if you called them up, they'd bake a cake for their kid and then deliver it to him, happy birthday. Well, my friend Brian Borger, he got one of these cakes. I could smell it, you know, before it got in the building. I knew it was coming. And I just kind of very casually sauntered over there and said, "Oh, what do you got there?" And he goes, "Oh, it's my birthday. And my parents bought me this chocolate cake." I go, "Well, doesn't look like you've eaten any of it." You know, I'm trembling at this point. He goes, "Yeah, I don't like chocolate cake. They must have made a mistake, or my mom, you know, got it wrong or something." And I said, "Well, what are you going to do with it?" And he goes, "I'll probably throw it away." And I said, "Well, I could take it off your hands." He goes, "Well, no, you don't have to." I go, "Oh, no, I wouldn't mind helping out." And so he gives me the cake, and I got into my, you know, into my dorm room across the hall shaking, and I just inhaled it. It was like three-layer gigantic cake, best cake I've ever had. But since then, I ask myself, why was I so deceptive? Why did I have to act like this was a casual thing, or that I was going to throw it away? I acted that way because I was afraid he'd say no, okay? If he realized how hungry I was, he might say no, and I couldn't take that chance. That kind of reminds me of the way two disciples act right before our gospel text for today. Now, today is Reformation Sunday, and there are special readings for today, but I figure if Jesus is in the gospel, how can it not relate to the Reformation? And this relates perfectly to the Reformation, especially Bartimaeus, how he reacts and what happens to him. And it's really clear how pivotal Bartimaeus is if we look at what happens right before this. Because Bartimaeus makes a request of Jesus, and just before this, James and John make a request of Jesus. Prior to this text, they're getting closer to Jerusalem, and it says in around verse 32 of chapter 10, it says they were on their way to Jerusalem, and they were astonished at what Jesus was doing, and they were also following, and they were afraid. Now, I never understood. I always thought, well, the they here is speaking about the same group, and they're astonished, but they're also afraid. I don't really think that's what it means. I think there are two groups. One is astonished. These are the outer edge disciples. They've been following Jesus for a while as they're heading to Jerusalem together. And so at a distance, they've seen what Jesus has done and they've heard his teaching. And rightly so, they're astonished at what's going on. But when it says, "but they were afraid," now it's talking about the 12. Because not to the crowd, but to the 12, Jesus has repeatedly told them that when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to get killed. That's why they're afraid. So it says in the text that Jesus notices that they're afraid, and so he takes them aside by themselves. Obviously, he's going to cheer them up, right? Well, this is what he says. We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And then 3 days later, he will rise. Now, obviously, that's not going to make them feel better, okay? In fact, this is the most specific Jesus has been about what's going to take place in Jerusalem. Now that's the scene, and that's the environment, one of drama and sadness and fear. And so what's the very next thing that happens? Well, obviously James and John aren't too upset or afraid because they say, we have a request of you, Jesus. He says, ask. And they say, we want to be in the honored positions on your right and on your left when you come into your kingdom. What in the world were they thinking? Okay. At a time like this, why would they ask this? And I'm sure the rest of the disciples thought the same thing, because later it says the disciples were indignant with them. One in particular, Peter. You know, everything that Mark writes in here is coming directly from the Apostle Peter years later on. And I'm sure he had a lot to tell Mark about how he upset he was with James and John. Probably because he didn't think of it first, right? Yes, everybody's upset with James and John. So let's look at this request that these brothers make. First of all, how do they make it? They make it deceptively and secretly. Before this, you've noticed that during these really big period points in the Gospels, there's always three disciples, right? Peter, James, and John. So when Jesus heals or raises the little girl from the dead, Peter, James, and John. When they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, not all of them, but just Peter, James, and John. Now this happens, and for a change, all of a sudden it just says James and John. In other words, James and John found a way of getting Peter out of the way, right? Because there's only two spots on either side of Jesus. If there were three, they might have invited Peter along. But no, this is just for the brothers. So they're secret about it. They're not only deceptive about it, they're also manipulative. In Matthew, you see that they have their mother ask Jesus. They're like, well, we don't want to get in trouble or act like we're not humble. We'll send mom, because who could say no to mom, right? So that's how they're doing it. Why are they doing it? They've had a steady diet from Jesus for weeks about humility, about how the first will be last and the last first, how you have to be like a child, how you got to be serving. A steady of diet of this, and now they're saying this? They never learn. Well, I think there's a reason for that. After all, they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw Jesus in all his glory, and on either side, Moses and Elijah, right? Well, they're not on the mountain anymore, and guess who's missing? Moses and Elijah. So there are two slots open on either side of Jesus. In Matthew, Jesus also said earlier, he said, I'm going to give you 12 thrones from which you will rule Israel. And let's face it, it'd be much better to be on throne number 1 and 2 than on 11 or 12. That's what they're thinking, and that's why they ask. But what are they asking for? They're asking for Jesus to diminish his glory so that they might have glory. How can they be this far away from the truth of who Jesus is? It's because even at this point, 3 years after the fact, they really don't know who Jesus is. And that's a major problem in the world today. Obviously, unbelievers, some don't even believe he existed. Most historians, or credible historians, even not Christian ones, agree that he did exist, but he was just a guy, or he was a good teacher, and he got caught up in some unfortunate things and got killed. But for Christians, sometimes we are tempted to create a Jesus of our own creation that's never existed. The first way we tend to do that is we make Jesus just like us. He likes the same things, he thinks the same way, he votes the same way, obviously, right? And that's who Jesus is. Or we try to do the opposite. We create a Jesus that is completely different from us, that is only an example for us to follow. The thing is, neither of those two Jesuses are ever present in any of these Gospels. That's not who Jesus is. At the seminary, the hermeneutics we learned was that Scripture interprets Scripture. We also learned that Jesus interprets himself, and he does in the verse right before this text. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He says, that's who I am. And now, in opposition to this, let's look at Bartimaeus and his request. First of all, James and John were deceptive in doing this secretly. You certainly can't say Bartimaeus is being secret about anything. He's screaming for help. And it, to the point where people are telling him that he's got to be quiet. So he's certainly not doing it secretly. Secondly, James and John in the beginning call Jesus Rabbi, as will Bartimaeus, which is a very general title. There's lots of rabbis around at this time. And yet in the beginning, what does Bartimaeus call him? Something very specific. He calls him Son of David. That's a specific title for the Messiah. Thirdly, James and John are asking Jesus for a favor. Now, what are favors? Favors lean on and depend on a relationship. If I ask someone a favor, it's because they know me, or they like me, or both. And I'm relying on that relationship that I have with the person to get what I want from them. That's a favor. Bartimaeus has no relationship with Jesus. He's simply begging for mercy. And while James and John were trying to get Jesus to diminish his glory, Bartimaeus and what happens here truly glorifies God. He asks Jesus to be healed, and Jesus heals him. And in that instant, everybody who witnessed that have just witnessed a prophecy from Isaiah being fulfilled, that the Messiah would bring sight to the blind, and Jesus was greater in his glory. That's what happens to us. Every time we pray to God, trusting that he listens to us, and he does listen to us, therefore he's glorified. Or we come together and we give thanks to God for sending Jesus to save us from our sin, and when God makes us his children, then he is glorified. When we come together and we pray for forgiveness of our sin, and that sin is forgiven, God is glorified. And then an amazing thing happens. The more we glorify Jesus, the more we're filled with his glory. And this is the central message of the Reformation. What happened to Bartimaeus here is what happened to Luther. For most of his early life, Luther simply looked to and worshipped a savior that he had created, and most of Christendom at the time. It never existed in the Gospels. And that was a Jesus who was a judge, a Jesus who demanded from him, a Jesus that pointed at him and says, "You have not kept the righteousness of God, and you will go to hell." Over years of study, though, he eventually came to understand that the righteousness of God was not a level that he was supposed to achieve. The righteousness of God was God's righteousness, what he had created, and what he gave us by his grace, and it is received by faith. And as Luther came to see that, he came to see that that faith that receives that ultimate grace has set him free. So Jesus says to Bartimaeus, "Your faith has made you well." And Jesus said to Luther, "Your faith has set you free." And Jesus says the same thing to us. And the result is the same. Like Bartimaeus and Luther, after receiving this wonderful grace, we follow this Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.